Because it's your mic, right? Could have said Green and Family because I finally had.
Didn't take long, did it?
You started it. I'm a finisher. I never start anything, but I'm a good finisher. The Bible says to finish strong.
Right.
So I always finish strong. It's a good analogy because not only what she said about the word being sowed, and all of that, whoever you're sowing into, the word's being sowed into you, and your thing, the needle, he brought up about the bent needle. The needle is your attitude. When it gets bent, you don't receive. It won't work right.
Yeah.
You have to keep your attitude straight. What we're going to talk about today is authority. And the only way you can have authority is keep your needle strong and keep it straight. Because if your attitude changes, if it gets bent, and I've seen it. We've been doing this 33 years now. And we've seen a lot over the years, a lot of different places, a lot of different churches. The things is that I've seen a lot of us, and you know, there's been times, and I'll just take some heat here too. My needles got bent a few times. There was a time my needle, I took... It's only when I come to Kentucky, but it's bent. It's been bent a couple of times, because I'd go to God. You know, there's times in our when we talk about authority, and we're actually going to talk about the abundant life. But in order to have authority as a believer, you've got and to live in the abundant life, you have to know your authority. To live in the abundance that God promised us in the Word, you have to know your authority. And part of the authority is that power back there, walking in love, walking in faith, walking in covenant. Those things there are the key ingredients for you to have abundant life and for that authority to flow through you. We've got enough notes here for three sermons, so I have to be careful. But that song there by the Sidewalk Prophets, I Want to Live Like That. That song, Deb and I were last Sunday, we were listening to some music as we were getting ready to go, and that song just woke us up. It's just like, that's what I want. I want to be able to have people see me see Jesus. I want to be able to do the things that I've been asked to do by God, and I want to live a life that emulates Christ. You know, and the church today has a responsibility. We have a greater responsibility than ever before, I believe. We are in a final surge of need for the power of God to be resident in every believer, not just the pastors, not just the evangelists, not just the prophets, the apostles. That works not just for them. Now, our job as the fivefold ministry is to teach and to train and to inflame, ignite your gifts. Because you have a responsibility just like we do. Your responsibility actually to a degree is greater than ours because some people will turn the dial off on us because we're pastors, preachers, teachers, and all that kind of stuff. But thing is, just even having a pastor, I do counseling some, and even having a pastor in front of my name, some people will not receive from me. They walk in my office. I had one guy who was an atheist walk in my office, and behind the old office I used to have, my degrees were behind me, Christian college, Christian seminary, all this. He first session in, he says, I don't believe in any of that you believe in. I said, what are you talking about? He says, oh, I see you're a Christian. I said, I'm not here to talk to you about Christ. I was. By the end of the time he quit seeing me, he wasn't saying that stuff anymore. Because I gave him a little book. I gave him a little book on, forget what was on the theme of it, but it was all laced through Scripture. I said, now you don't have to read the Scripture part. You just do what you want with that. But by the end of the time he got done seeing me, he was changed. Mm-hmm. He was not going to have the problems he had before, only because the Word of God is more powerful than any word that I have for him anyway.
Right. Right.
There was a guy,
while you're gathering your thoughts together.
Okay.
Okay. Sorry, if any of you know us, we kind of like to banter a little bit.
She's the instigator, actually.
No, not at all. But we are so thankful to be here, and we do. It does feel like family here. I don't normally just get up in somebody else's service and ask if I could say something like I did, but I feel like I'm here. I'm home. I'm with my family, and they won't get mad at me.
And that's why I didn't say thank you for letting us be here today, and we enjoy it because we're family. I don't feel the need to do that. But go ahead, now that we're foreigners.
No, but you still thank family when you gather, don't you? You still thank family. We thank Pastor Jack and Patty. And like they said, they're some of our dearest friends, and we do have fun together. And that, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't have fun, you know. The world thinks so differently of us than what we truly are, don't they? They don't understand. We have a blast. We have a blast. This life is meant for us to have joy. Joy exceedingly, exceeding abundantly. I want to make sure I said that right. But that's what we desire. That song is so powerful, isn't it? I want to live like that. I want to help others live like that, to have the joy of the Lord and to know that you can have that. And it's not that you don't have situations that you go through, but you can go through them with the grace of God with that joy because you know what's on the other side. It's not over till we win. It's not, nothing is over till we win, because that's what he said. We are more than conquerors. We're not just here to get by or to struggle through. We're here to win, to be the victors, not the victims. We are victorious because this is the triumphant church, isn't it? All this stuff going on out there and all this stuff we see on all these news programs and all this stuff doesn't have an effect on us. We are the triumphant church. We're going to be the ones that all those people that are doing all that whining and complaining are going to be coming to for answers, to understand, how are you so happy still? How can you be like that right now when all this is going on? Because I know I win. I know I win. Doesn't matter who gets in the White House, I win. I am victorious. Okay, now you can go ahead. Did you get your thoughts gathered?
I did.
Okay.
Well, I lost me in as I was listening to you talk because you have such great oratory skills, and you're so beautiful.
Oh.
So that's cover anything that I do in the future.
Yeah, after 44 years, he really has learned how to, you know, make the way a little bit easier. But when he does screw up, he tries to make sure.
Savonarola, I have a book at home called Last Sayings of Saints and Sinners, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And when I first bought the book, to give you a little bit, I was in Bible college, and I had just got it in the mail, and so I was having some chest pressure, and so I drove from Lincoln to home, and I thought, well, I'm going to go. We live about 40 miles from where I was going to school at, and so I'm not going to the hospital down there. I'm going to go up where Debbie works, and so that she called ahead, and the ER was basically ready for me to arrive. They were thinking this dummy is saying he's having a heart attack and driving 40 miles. It didn't matter. So I take this book out. I figure you're waiting room in an emergency room, you're always going to wait, right? So I take this book in because I was looking forward to reading it. And they wheeled me right in, put me in the room. There was no delay. I bypassed everybody, you know. It's like I'm in there, and I start to take the book in. I'm laying on the bed, and I'm starting to read. I thought, I'm just too tired. So I laid it open on my chest.
Last words of saints and sinners.
Young nurse walked in, and she looked at the book, and she looked at me, and she looked at the chart and says, maybe you ought to change your reading. But this guy here.
This has been a long time ago.
Yeah, that's about 30 years ago. Anyway, 20 years ago. Anyway, Savonarola, he lived in 1452 to 1498. It was a Dominican friar in Florence, Italy. And he was very instrumental during the Renaissance time to really push a new move of God from the Catholic out of the Catholic Church. He would do all kinds of things, but he would emphasize the Bible. He has a quote here. It says he stated that I preached regeneration of the Church, taking the Scriptures as my sole guide. And if you understand the Catholic Church, and I don't know if any of you are past Catholics, but the Bible at one time, and in some Catholics, it's not their sole guide. It's what the priest says. It's what their liturgy says. It's not the Bible. He actually kept King Charles of England, who was sacking all of Italy and taking over all of Italy. He kept him at bay from sacking Florence at the time. Well, Pope Alexander the sixth at the time got wind of this guy and realized that he was not teaching Catholic doctrine. He's teaching the Bible. He was telling people how they could live a powerful life just by understanding the Bible. And so the Pope said, well, I'm going to make him a cardinal. I'll shut his mouth up. I'll make him a cardinal. And Savonarola said, no, I don't want no part of that. God's given me an assignment, and I'm going to do my assignment. Well, finally, the Pope finally sentenced him and two other Dominican friars to death. And the way they killed him was to hang him first, and then they were going to stake him in a fire and burn him at the stake. And so they had hung him for a while. They weren't totally dead, just enough to weaken them so that While he's in this tied to the stake, and they've lit the fire, the Bishop of Rome, who's the Pope, said to him, said these words. He says, "I separate you from the church militant and from the church triumphant." And Savonarola's last words were, "You don't have that power." He lived his life to the fullest in his assignment. His assignment was bring the truth to the people of Italy. His assignment was bring people of Florence. Actually, he moved the Florence government more Christian than it had ever been before during his time there. Francis Asbury has a seminary and a college not too far from here, named after him. He said this: "We should work as if we were to be We should work as if we were to be saved by our works, and so rely on Christ that we did no works at all." In other words, we're to be doing everything we can as if it matters all in 10. We know it doesn't, and realize it's only Christ that saves us by his grace. But we should be working as if everything we do means that's how we get to heaven, because that keeps us active, keeps us moving forward.
These are all men that I want to live like that.
Yeah, these are men that want to live like that. Anybody know who William Wallace was?
Mm-hmm.
Braveheart. He said this: "Every time a man, every man dies, and not every man really lives." What is really living about for the believer? What does it mean to really live? I want to really live. I want to live my life to the fullest. I want that abundant life. I want to be on assignment. I want to know what God called me to do, and I want to do it with all I've got in me. And that's what we're here to talk to you about today. And there's more of these. You know, a lot of times Christians do well in the beginning. You remember the first time you got saved? Remember when you first got saved? Do you remember the feeling inside of you? Do you remember everything was so new, so fresh, and you were in amazement, and you'd walk into church and say, "All these people are going to heaven." Deb and I were raised under Pastor Callahan in Pekin, Illinois, and he had a church of about 1,000 at the time. We ran two services every Sunday morning, and I used to sit in there and I'd look around and go, "Man, all these people, they're so, I was so excited." So we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, we got baptized in water, we got all that happened to us there, and we lived just on the threshold of what God wanted us to do. But we were just so excited about going to church. And then all of a sudden, I started seeing people quit coming to church. I thought, what is going on? Why are they coming to church? Well, the freshness wore off. I'm not saying they weren't saved, and I'm not saying they're not saved today. That's not what I'm saying. But the freshness wore off. You know, I love Christmas. Now, this is none in the notes, so we're on our own now. But it's like, I love Christmas. Christmas to me is one of the greatest times of year, and it's not because some people antagonize to say when we're out to eat or at a place checking out that there's the guy in front of him looks like Santa Claus. Doesn't he look like Santa Claus to you? And they answer, yeah, he does sort of look like Santa Claus. Now, I'm not going to tell you who the antagonist is there or who the guy was.
But let me tell you a story then. We were with Pastor Jim. And if any of you know Pastor Jim, he is kind of a little bit of an antagonist. We were at a restaurant, Ruby Tuesdays, and we were sitting out there on the benches waiting to go in, and it was right before Christmas. And this little girl, she was probably 2 or 3, in front of Pastor Jim, mind you, walked up to Pastor Bob and said, "Ho, ho, ho." He has yet to live that down, yet. But that's what happens when you have long hair, and I'm trying to get him to cut that hair.
That's another inch longer.
Oh,
it's another inch longer. I told you. Keep talking. It'd be down to my waist. And
that song we played before, though, it was beautiful, but yet it's like it just kind of. Had any of you ever heard that before from Sidewalk Prophets? That's great, isn't it? And it could be an anthem for us, an anthem for our life. I want to live like that. Like some of these things you hear. Now, I don't want to be burned at a cross and you know, and hung and all that good stuff. You know, I think I'll pass by that. You know, I'd like to be, I'm going to be raptured before that happens. Amen? Hallelujah. But to listen to the power and the authority that comes out of those people, you don't have power to do that to me. You can't separate me from the church. You don't have power. And he's talking to the King of England, you know. He wasn't swayed by appearances or, you know, like some people are. Oh my gosh, you meet somebody that has any kind of, you know, elevation or whatever you want to say, and people are like, just wowed by him. You know, when we walk into a room, we walk in with the living God inside of us. Jesus Christ living and reigning, the Holy Spirit, you know, he brought us the Holy Spirit to, as when we walk into a room, the Holy Spirit walks in with us. Huh! How much higher could you get, or how much more honor could you give than to somebody that carries the Holy Spirit in with them? You know, we should be the ones, you know, we should be the ones that walk in that, you know, like I'm a king, because I am. I'm a king and a priest. When I walk into a room, I can change the atmosphere when I walk in who I am intended to be.
You know, there's a song by the Imperials years ago that said, living without your love is like never living or existing. And there was another song out of the 70s, I won't tell you who was written by, so I don't get kicked out of the church or anything like that, but it's a 70s song. All the good songs are in the 70s anyway. And all the best love songs, especially, were in the 70s. That's all the good ones. The song was, "What is Life?" And the line says this: "Tell me what life is without your love. Tell me who I am without you by my side." And that should be the question of all of us as a believer. You know, there's people out there that don't believe in God. There are people out there that don't believe in hell or heaven. And they live like that, and they'll tell you so. But what's interesting is, to me, is there are a lot of Christians that take on that same attitude. They don't believe in half of what's written in this book.
Right.
They don't believe that God, a loving God, would send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. And I'm not here to talk about hell. He's not sending anybody to hell. We send ourselves in whatever direction we go, and by how we live and living with him or without him in our lives. And it's important that we find that place in him that is who we are. To live with God in your life and to proclaim yourself as a Christian and not know who you are presents an obstacle every day of your life, because you're never able to fully fit where you belong. You ever get into a chair and it just doesn't feel right? You squirm and you squirm. You look at it. You pound it all out, and finally, it's sort of like, there's a TV show. I won't tell you what it is. Debbie watches it. I don't understand why, but this guy has his seat, and nobody sits in his seat, and the seat is there, and it's like, someone sitting in his seat, you have to move. He looks around, he can't sit anywhere else, because that's his chair. That's the place where he sits. Well, there's a place for every one of us fitted in God's purpose.
Yes.
There's a place for all of us. Every one of us have a different gift. Now, Pastor Jack and I, we both are pastors. Debbie, Pastor Jack, we're all pastors, but we have a different fit. He tries to creep in on mine and make him, because it makes him feel empowered if he's in my anointing. But the thing is, he started it. The thing is that when we find our place, we can't. I'm not him, and he's not me. We. If we try to be one another and operate in each other's in the gift of the other one, then we can't be ourselves. And I watch. I've been doing this a long enough time that I watch young preachers come along, and part of my assignment. We're gonna get that in a minute. Part of my assignment is to train up pastors. is to train up preachers, to train up teachers. And I watch them try as they work through and try to figure out who they are. I watch them as they try to emulate Deb and I, or this, that, and the other. I don't want them doing that. I don't want them being me. Mm-hmm. There can only be enough. God only made one, and everybody says, amen. And it's like, I just help you out there. But the thing is that we have to find our assignment. We have to find our place. Because the only way I can live, the only way you can live in that comfortable place, that abundancy of life that God's promised you. Bible says that I think it's John 10:10, that promises us life, but life more abundantly. And the only way we can do that is by finding out who we are in Christ and operating in that level. Some of you, and all of you, are ministry people. Some of us are fivefold. So, I always enjoy, there's some churches where everybody has a title, and I find that interesting, and some organizations where, you know, you got to be the minister or an elder or a deacon or this or that, and it's like, I wear the title of pastor, but I'm just as comfortable, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to get in trouble. I'm just Bob Martin. That's who I am. Now, I appreciate people calling me Pastor Bob. That's fine. That's good. That's showing respect. That's showing respect for the office God placed me in. But I also, I don't wear that. When I first took my first church, we had a Christian school. So I was principal of the school, I was pastor of this little church and all this. And so I went out and had a jacket made. I was so proud. I'm pastor in my first church. And I had this jacket made for our school. It said Mapleton Christian School on the back. It had an eagle on it, had all this stuff on. And so I put on that. They said, well, you want us to embroider your name, embroider your name on the. I said, yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. And he says, well, what did you like? And I said, well, I put on Pastor Bob, because I want the kids to know I'm Pastor Bob. And so I put it on there. Well, I didn't think nothing of it. I'm not into embroidery or embroidering either, but I'm not into any of it. So I'm wearing it. I'm wearing it with all. So I was over at Pastor Callahan back in Pekin, had a pastor named by the, associate pastor named by the, Pastor Merlin. Pastor Merlin and I were pretty good friends. He taught me how to do hospital calls, all kinds of things. And so I'm wearing my jacket and I'm just like walking around because I'm Pastor Bob now. And I'm just walking around. And he goes, he looks at my jacket one day and goes, wow, passed on Bob. That's what it looked like. It looked like it said passed on Bob. So that went like pinned to a balloon, right? So it's like, I don't think about that. I understand my positioning. I understand what God's called me to do. And I'm not going to, I don't want to elevate myself anywhere. I see people where they promote themselves in the kingdom. They're first their evangelist, then their pastor, and then they're a prophet, then they're apostle all of a sudden. You know, God takes you where you need to go. And the gift of this in you, you don't have to kick in the door to get to. It's naturally there. Right. It rises up out of you. It causes you to be uncomfortable in every other thing that you try to do. I spent 20 years in the insurance business. None of this is, well, we're sort of freelancing now because I don't know where you jump in at, but the 20 years in the insurance business as a crutch, because every time the ministry would go a little south and I get scared, I'd go back to the insurance business. And I put it on hold, the license on hold for 3 years in Illinois, you can do that. At the end of 3 years, I got a note saying you need to renew or you lose it. And I said, oh, I got to get this sent in. I'm writing out the check. I'm getting this all signed up, getting ready to put it in the envelope. God says, really? You going to put that crutch back under your arm or are you going to trust me? Oh, well, if you're going to put it like that, tear it all up and threw it away. I never looked back because it was always something I didn't. I was walking not by God, my faith in what God could do with my life and my ministry, but how I could step in. But I was never comfortable. I never did well after God called me to the ministry in that position. I want to live abundant life in abundant nature. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, let's go there real quick. Matthew 6, we need to get into the Word just instead of hit a couple of verses, but let's look at this one. You know this.
Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. That just struck me. You know, the Word can come alive to you in something, and God wants us to dig into this Word. He wants us to use every avenue possible to understand it more clearly, doesn't he? It says, consider the lilies. So I thought, okay, how do I consider the lily? So I thought, I'll just look up what a lily is, because he says, consider the lilies. He does go on to say that they neither toil nor spin, and they have such glory. They're, you know, how beautiful. Have you ever seen a stargazer lily? A stargazer lily is one of the most fragrant flowers in the world. I have a few in my backyard, like three of them are blooming right now, and when I walk out the door, I can smell them. They have that. They're that strong of a fragrance. They have a beautiful fragrance. So I looked up the word lily. And, you know, it has all that stuff about kingdom, phylum, species, you know, all those different things. You know what? They're in the plant. They're in a kingdom. They're in the plant kingdom. Okay. But they are, how do you call it? They're, classified. They're classified. That's the word. They're classified by two different things. And when I started reading this, I thought, oh, Lord, that is powerful. So consider the lilies. They're classified by their aspect, okay? Their aspect is some of them are up-facing. up-facing. And the Lord spoke to me, up-facing. What does that mean? It means always looking to the Lord, up-facing, understanding the things of God, always looking to Him for strength in all of our areas so we can be like that, so we can walk like that, up-facing, understanding the things of God, searching and digging in deep, and then out-facing. And then what does that mean, out-facing? That means you're looking for every opportunity to share the love of God, to share the grace of God. Everywhere you go, you're looking for an opportunity to share the, you know, flowers, when they're in their beauty, they speak to people, don't they? Well, they speak to me. I love flowers. I love planting flowers. I love seeing them bloom. I have something blooming in my yard every, from the moment spring hits.
Some of them are lying flowers and some of them are truth.
Oh, Lord.
Do you know, now, gentlemen, I learned something a couple years ago. You know what an annual flower is? Does it bloom every year? Comes back every year, right? No. It lies. It's dead at the end of the year. A perennial, now why that, I don't know. That's the one that comes back every year. So you can either plant lying flowers, you can plant truthful flowers. Okay, go ahead.
The way He can tear apart a simple thing, it's pretty sad, isn't it? It is not a lying flower. I do not connect lying to the beauty of a flower.
Is it every comeback every year? Annual means it comes back all the time. I have annual dues.
Annual means that it's only good one time of the year.
Okay,
once a year.
So when I pay my dues, I have to pay it every year. Every year I have to pay dues.
You have to renew it every year because it doesn't come back every year. You have to renew it every year.
See how fast she can get into stripe.
Hey, we're going on 44 years and we love it.
That's right.
You know what? We love to tease and joke back and forth, but I challenge people to feel the same way we do. I challenge people to feel like their marriage is the best marriage ever. I wish people could have a marriage like ours. I really do. And how many of you can say that? And you can get there, but you can get there, but it takes a lot of work. To put up with that, it takes a lot of work.
Your marriage either could be annual or it could be perennial.
Oh, no. That was good. Oh, boy, back to my lilies.
I'm sorry.
Okay, they're classified by aspect. They can be up-facing, looking to the Lord for everything. You can be out-facing. These are things that should be, he says, consider the lilies. So he's telling you, think about what the lilies are like. And this is the way we should be. We should be up-facing. We should be looking to the Lord for everything. We should be out-facing. We should be, you know, checking out for every opportunity we have to share Christ. We should be down-facing. And somebody would say, well, down, that doesn't sound good. Yes, it does. When you think about what it's saying, it says down-facing, watching every step you take. Not that you have to be in bondage to anything, but watching where you're walking, watching the path that you're taking.
Make sure your steps are ordered by the Lord.
Yeah, making sure your steps are ordered by the Lord and making sure that the path that you're walking is the one He's put you on and not the one that your flesh just decided, oh, that looks pretty easy over there. I think I'll go over there. No, that you're following the path that God prepared for you, your assignment. That was so clear through Word Rally in so many different areas, your assignment, going for your assignment and being the best that you can in that assignment. Now, they're also classified by their form. It's interesting. The first one was trumpet shape. Now, of course, what can you think about when you hear something trumpet shape? Wow, you're blasting it from the rooftops. You are so thrilled. You're trumpeting it. You know, you are sharing it. You're loving on Him by your daily devotion to Him and shouting it from the rooftops. How, what He is to you and how He can be that to someone else too. So you're like a trumpet declaring it. Bowl shape. Ready to be filled. Are you always ready to be filled when you walk in these doors? Ready for Pastor Jack or whoever is behind this pulpit to share the Word of God, but to let it fill you up, to be ready to receive it into your bowl, into your very spirit, man, that you can understand and take it in and live it. Live it. I want to live like that. And then flat. And I thought for a moment, flat? That doesn't sound very good, Lord. But then he says, what about when you're flat before the Lord, basking in His glory? Just basking in His glory. That word this morning, was that not a powerful word you received? I was sitting there and I was like, wow, that is so cool about the seed, Nancy. Oh my gosh, the beauty of that and understanding that He has something hidden in each one of us that He wants to bring out. And He is protecting it. He is protecting it in you because he wants it to blossom forth. And it's a flower that can come forth. It can be a plant or a vegetable, but they're all precious. He wants it to come forth in you. And then curved. And that is, you know, I have what's called calla lilies, and they are beautiful, and they last so long, but they have like this curved flower. You know, it's kind of like it bends in, you know, and that's like bowing before God, ready to be molded and shaped into whatever he desires. So consider, you know, when you're going through life, don't just look at things as just things. Consider what God has placed before you to teach you something. In every aspect, he wants to teach you something through the flowers. Pastor Jack gets, you know, this is a man of many gifts, is he not? Wow, you guys are so blessed. The total aspect, huh? Yeah. But then,
And then there's Patty.
And how blessed, because she can counter him in some areas. She has her own special gifts too, and she's what keeps him to the where he's at now, where he can do what he needs to do. You guys have a powerful team here. I hope you understand and appreciate it, because it is powerful. You know, the wisdom of both of them is phenomenal to me, just phenomenal.
Amen.
And you get to draw on that, like Pastor. Oh my gosh, when she shared this, it was like, wow, how powerful. I love that. And I even like her drawing, because that's about like the way I could draw it. So I really identified with it. But that's what we need, isn't it? We need every time we get a word sewn into us, we need to say, I want my needle sharp, that my attitude is right, that I'm going to receive that in the manner that it was meant to be brought to me, because God knows what you need. That's what he seeks every Sunday before you get. He seeks to know what you need, because he wants to build you up so you can do like that song said that's so powerful. I want to live like that. I want everywhere I go to shine the light of God before me. That people, you know, and I get tickled when it happens, when I'm in the grocery store looking at something and somebody comes up to me and I had this happen, you know, it's been a while now, but a little elderly woman came up to me. I think I was looking at some steaks. And she said, go ahead and buy it. But it was sad, but yet it was neat. She said, my husband loved those kinds of steaks, and he's not here anymore, and I wish I would have bought him a whole lot more steaks. And I, you know, and then I got to share with her and you know, and love on her a little bit. And we both walked away. We both walked away feeling encouraged.
Did you buy the steaks?
I did.
Oh, okay.
I sure did.
I like it.
After that, how could you not, you know? But wherever you go, you can have that approachability. When you have that look on, I am so sick and tired of seeing pouty Christians and, oh, woe is me, or I'm so holy that I can't smile Christians. That just bugs me. I'm sorry. That's just a bunch of, I better be careful, huh?
Yeah.
That's a bunch of doo-doo. Well, you're lucky I say crap at home. But
yeah.
But it is, we are to show that life, and we are to be so full of joy that it just radiates out to people. Everywhere we go, I don't care if you're in the grocery store, wherever you're at, you should have that look. That look should emanate through you. I belong to him. That's who I am. I belong to him, and that joy should show forth, shouldn't it? That's right. That's right. Don't let those things deter you.
John 10:10, again, to refresh you, says that we have a right to live in abundance. Now, in abundance, there's different aspects of abundance. In Psalm 37:11, it says this, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Abundance of peace. Not just a little bit of peace. Not just peace once in a while, but abundance. That means abundance means you're overflowing. It means like you can try to stand in a spoonful of water, or you can get in the pool. Right? You're either standing on the water or you're engulfed in the water. Now, I'm not a swimmer. We have a pool at our house, and I fought it, didn't want it, because the pool meant to me a lot of work, a lot of time out there. I was gonna have to be out in the and she'd want. I love it. I get out there now in it. The other night, I was out there. She was, our house being totally Well, it wasn't supposed to be totally remodeled, but it's going through a total state of confusion right now. So it's not like a real... My office is the only room that is squared away. I love it because it used to be the only room that wasn't. But everything else tore apart for one thing or reason or another. And so I was out in the pool one night because I just had a long day, and I went, it was really nice out. We have a heated pool in, but it was real nice out. And I went out there, it was around midnight, and I'm out there, and I'm in the water. I'm in this abundance of water, and I'm basking in God's glory because I'm looking at this starlit night and the moon, and where we live at, it's just, we got woods behind us, and it was just so peaceful out there. I want to live in abundance of peace. I don't want strife in my life. Our home is pretty well strife-free, I believe. It's not that we don't argue, we have skirmishes. When she understands that she's wrong, then the skirmish ends. But I told you, I said it earlier to cover the latter.
One will cost you.
that one's going to leave a mark, as we say. The thing is that you can live, your home doesn't have to be stressful. Mm-hmm. Your life doesn't have to be stressful because the Bible says that, and we always hear the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Well, even Jesus said that in the Beatitudes, right? It says the meek shall inherit the earth. But we forget about the reason why they'll inherit the earth is because you're going to have such peace. I worked on a psych unit for about 5 years. And I would go in there, and the first thing I'd do is put my key in the lockdown unit. I would turn and say, I have peace wherever I go. Peace has to go. And they would have in psych units, it's a crazy place to work, okay? And it's like, that was a joke, guys. But anyways, it's like you got to tell them as a joke is not so funny, right?
That's exactly right.
But the thing is to get in there, and so they would have, a lot of times they'd have to have restraints, this, that, and the other people would be acting out. Nurses would come up to me and say, hey, Bob, the room such and such down there is half, so the person started to act out. You want to go down there and work your magic. They called it magic. All I did is where I went in there, I just sat down and started talking. When I went in my piece, before I walked in the room, okay, God, here I need it right now. Wherever I go, wherever my foot trods, I have a right to have peace. Wherever I go, I have a right to have peace. And so I'd walk in there and it would calm down. We had a guy one time came in. When we checked him in that night, he came in. He didn't come in alone, if you know what I mean. He came in with company. And he was raising a fit over in his room. We had his room nearest so we cleared out the conference room where the other patients were. And the nurse said, well, we're probably going to have to pull him out to give him a shot. And I said, just wait. Let's just wait. So I stood to the wall that was closest to his door, and I just started patting it. And I just started praying, peace, Father. I thank you for peace. And you'd hear him, and when we first stepped out there, he was way up here, and he's talking back. And all of a sudden, you started hearing diminish. And I stood there, and it started to diminish, and it diminished, and diminished. And pretty soon, out opens the door. He walks out, says, okay, I'll take my shot now. Why? Because the peace of God had to go where I was. Mm-hmm. It has to go where I am. Mm-hmm. Because I'm promised an abundance of peace. It's just not for me. It's for those that are around me. As much as Pastor Jack probably would disagree with that, the strife he says I create. I create strife to show the peace of God that can come out, right? In Jeremiah chapter 33, we're not going to go there, but Jeremiah chapter 33 says, the abundance of peace and truth. So wherever the word goes with you, when you have the word in you, that abundant life that you have is based in your understanding of how God's word applies to your life so that you understand who you are. All of a sudden, now I have peace, and I have it because of the truth that's in me. Mm-hmm. The truth that says I have a knowledge that Jesus said, not at peace as the world gives that I give you, but my peace, yes. That abundance of peace that Jesus promised us. That's one of the ingredients of the abundant life. Another one
is us. Yeah. That's every one of us. That's not just, again, that's just not the fivefold ministry. Wherever you walk, whatever situation you find yourself in, you can have the peace of God and you can have the truth come to you. I love Isaiah 50 verse 4. And this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but it says, I have the wisdom of the learned. I know how to speak a word in season and I know how to hear well. Think about that, how powerful that verse is. I have the wisdom of God in every situation I find myself in. I know how to speak a word in season. I know how to say the exact right thing. But the last part is very important, isn't it? I know how to hear well. I know how to understand what people are saying. Because a lot of times what they're saying is not what they're really feeling. The underlying thing is not what's real. You know, have you ever had people lash out at you and you're like, where did that come from? You know, it's like, whoa, what happened there? It's not what's, you know, it's the underlying thing. It's not what they're saying so much. It's what's the underlying thing. And that's what we need to understand. You don't know what people are going through, but right beside you, you don't know the intensity of what's happening in their lives. Sometimes, it can bubble up and it will strike out at you. But it's not you that they're striking out at. It's what's happening inside of them. And they need you to bring that peace and that truth and that understanding to every single situation they're in. And you have that power. Every one of you is so precious in God's sight, and He wants to use you. He wants to use you to show forth His glory in you. His glory in you. Every one of you is glorious. Hallelujah.
You know, and that she says something there that I want to just fine tune a little bit. It's not just when we talk about
fine-tune it.
Huh?
Yeah, fine tune.
No, I want to add to it.
Fine tune it. Yeah, that's a code for correct.
Not what I was saying. She had
that's
a great
right.
point, but I want to expound upon it. Expound. Okay. Because a lot of times the enemy will attack us and say, well, that's for the pastor, or that's for the... No, yes. No. This word's for all of us. Understand who you are in Christ.
Yes.
Because you'll hear people in the... I've heard it, well, I'm not a pastor. And they're grumbling about nothing. Because when it finally comes down to the final analysis of everything, you know the title that all of us will have, mm-hmm. all of us, mm-hmm. everyone in here, mind shifts from being a pastor or the calling on my life. It says, he doesn't say, welcome home, thou good and faithful apostle. He doesn't say, welcome home, thou good and faithful evangelist. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, welcome home, thou good and faithful teacher. What he says is, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. And all of us have that call to serve one another.
Yeah.
It's just how we serve one another. My job, Pastor Job's job. Pastor, what is your name? Pastor Jack's job? Oh, my.
Maybe I should fine-tune some of the things you say.
Here you go. I got this out of a fortune cookie. It says, write injuries in the dust, benefits and marvel. So that injury, write it in the dust. It didn't mean anything. But Pastor Josh, our job is to serve, right? It was in my Bible. I don't know. It's not like a good thing to write a devotional on anyway. It doesn't matter.
Okay.
The thing is that we all have a responsibility to the kingdom, and we have a right to abundance. We have a right that Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 talks about the abundance of grace that can operate in the believer's life, or should be operating in the believer's life. And it's not the twisted grace that's out there. It's that grace of God that passes and gives you a level of, you know, being able to walk in the grace of God is an important thing. Yeah. To understand who you are in Christ and what He's done and the grace that He pours out into our lives is very vital. Another abundance that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is the abundance of joy. We have a right to walk around. As you said, Christians for years, the church for years has messed that up. Mm-hmm. How many of you know a Christian that thinks they're really holy and they walk around with a frown on their face all the time? Or the old phrase, I really don't like it, but I'm going to use it, they look like they've been sucking on lemons all day long. Right? Mm-hmm. That's not the way we're supposed to look, beloved. Even when you fast, He says, wash your face, put on a good countenance so nobody knows you're fasting. You know, and a lot of people, they want to go let everybody know they're fasting. Man, I'm going through this thing. I don't know how I'm going to get through this fast. It's lasted 2 hours, but I'm going to get through it. The thing is that when one of the joy is supposed to be radiant from us. And I'm not talking around walking, laughing all the time, everyone walking down the street, laughing at everything. No, you're going to get put in that place I used to work at. But the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
Radiates from our countenance, and it's like a magnet. It attracts people to us, and it's not us that they're attracted to. It's that joy of the Lord that's resident in us. We're walking in abundance when we're doing that. We have an abundance ability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talk about the abundance of revelation. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to have revelation from God.
That's right.
Now, don't get flaky out there. If you've got this, it's like Nancy got up there and she had that word from God. But she's been tested. You know, pastor doesn't, he didn't, well, he didn't speculate. She didn't have to come to him. He knows. He trusts that revelation that she operates in. The pastor is there to help you be who you're supposed to be, to guide and direct you every step. And when you're a baby, we've got 12 grandchildren. I know we don't look like we have 12 grandchildren. We're not that old. You know, understand that. We both look like we're in our 30s.
And we've been married 44 years.
Well, we got married before we were born.
Yeah.
God knew us in our mother's womb, and he separated us out for each other. But anyway, we have 12 grandchildren. We have one that's going to graduate from high school this year, and she's a beautiful young lady. And then our youngest one is a little boy. He's 7 or 8 months. His name's Jack. Anyway, my 18-year-old granddaughter and my 7-month-old grandson are not on equal terms, are they? No, they're both my grandchildren, but each of them know me differently.
Mm-hmm.
The 18-year-old knows Grandpa in a special way because she's been around and we spent a lot of time together. We used to do 5Ks last year together. We were together all the time last year. That 7-month-old, all he knows my voice, but he doesn't know Grandpa yet. Mm-hmm. See, that's the way it is in the kingdom. Someone who's been around a long time should know Father God a whole lot more in depth than the baby Christian.
Mm-hmm.
The baby Christian knows the Father's voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know the voice of the Father, but it doesn't mean you have fine-tuned exactly everything that has to go on. Jack's not going to, when I say, well, Jack, sit up and eat. He's going to look at you like, what? No, Aaron knows what I'm talking about. He's got 5 kids.
Yeah.
You know, his oldest one isn't going to respond like the youngest one, right? My youngest son was sort of keeping up with them. I thought they each had 5, they had 4, then they had 3, they had then 4, then they had 5. I'm thinking, if you have 6, I'll have 13 grandchildren. But anyway, it's like, and they don't even know each other. But the thing is that we have to realize that your hearing, that's why your pastor's here. Just help you to fine-tune the hearing that God's speaking to you every day. Every day God's speaking to you. Every day he's putting precious nuggets just for you so you can fulfill the abundance in your life with it. So you can have the authority that you need to have. You know, the favor of God's important. I'm going to read this out of the voice. It's Psalm 5:12. It says, you, O eternal one, who lays all good things in the laps of the right-hearted, your blessings surround them like a shield. He lays everything right in us that are right-hearted. When you continue to walk in the path that God's laid for you, he gives you everything you have need of along that path. He gives you everything to keep your life full and on track and on assignment. I was walking, 2 years ago, I used to walk 8 to 10 miles a day. And one of my favorite places was down by the river by where we live. And it has a really nice path, and part of it was boardwalk, part of it's just walking through the woods. And this boardwalk part had, that year, had all these flowers that sat behind it, and these bees were always headed that way. And I'm walking, and I at that time, I picked up a good pace. I was doing a fast pace, and I'm walking, just doing it, listening to music, and all of a sudden, this bee goes, and I have to go like this, and I got mad. Get him, those stinking bees. I'm tired of these stinking bees. And, blah, blah, blah. And God stopped me. Boom. Don't you be cussing out my bees. I wasn't cussing. But he said, don't you be chewing out my bees. They're on assignment. They're doing what they were created to do from the beginning of their creation. They haven't quit. They've been on assignment all that time. He says, you, other old man, are different because you haven't always been on assignment. You have diverted off. He says, mankind is the only creation I have that is still not doing the assignment that I told them to do.
Mm-hmm.
The only creation that he has. The flowers do what they're supposed to do. Some of them lie. Some of them are truthful. Bees do what they're supposed to do. They create honey. Did you know I did a little bit of quick study on honey because somebody was talking to me about honey. You know that honey never, ever ruins? That you have an unsealed jar of honey, you could bury it in the ground, and 1,000 years later, someone dig it up, and it'd still be just as good as it was today, as long as you don't open it. Now, after a while, it'll crystallize, and all you have to do is fix that, warm it up.
Mm-hmm.
It never spoils. So if you're, I know there's no preppers in here, but preppers need to be stocking up on that honey. You know, so if you know any preppers, tell them stock up on water and honey. They'll be good to go, right? But people on assignment, you know, Pastor Jack's on assignment.
Yes, he is.
I've heard the testimony of Pastor Jack. Of getting that vision of that water tower and that water tower that he had, and that water tower was staring straight out. He was moving towards his assignment as the vision was given to him, and I don't remember what it was first. He was in a Bible study, and then the church over on the other side of town, it still wasn't the assignment. Total assignment. He was moving that direction, but when he got here, he can look right out and see the assignment. That book that he's finishing is an assignment.
Yes.
It's not only
yes.
assignment that he has, it's an assignment for all of us
yes.
to read and get a hold of the revelation that God's given him on love, because love is a key factor in the kingdom. It's a major factor in your power. Your ability to love one another, your ability to love those that are unloving, is important to the power and the transformation that we live in a world that's lost its love.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a country, let's just put it like, we the world's good, but let's narrow it down. We live in a country that has just lost its direction on love. Now, some of us in this room are old enough to remember the 60s and 70s. They say, if you remember them, you really weren't there. I remember them, and I was there. But there was a movement in the 60s. They were searching for love. These weren't just dumb kids. These weren't just derelicts. These weren't kids off the street. These were rich kids. These were kids that had everything they wanted at home, but there was something lacking. And what there was lacking at home is mom and dad would give them all these goods. And you can probably know people like this. Have all this stuff. Have all this. Their garages are full. We have storage containers. All this kind of stuff. And there's still something lacking in their life. It's a love. It's a love of God for them. And the hippies of the 60s, which turned into the last movement of God in America, the Jesus movement, were looking for love. They were looking for it, as the old country song says, looking for love in all the wrong places, until they found God. And then there's this flood called the Jesus movement that has ushered in the change in the church that we live in under today. Now, there needs to be a new application of love. Pastor Tom is on assignment. That book he's finishing on management is going to redirect, according to biblical principles, people how to do things in the business world. Christians need to step up
yes.
with these ideas that are of God, that gem of God, that's part of your assignment. And I believe that everybody has a book in them. I believe that everyone in this room could write a book. I'm not saying it's readable right away, but you could write a book. And that book can help change somebody else's life. You are a book anyway. Might as well put it down. And that little bitty thought that you think, oh, nobody has, and it's sort of a dumb little thought, maybe not, put it down, because you'll be surprised at what you'll realize later on. I mean, God speaks to me a lot of times about people. And, you know, I react, and a lot of times I react by those that are in authority over me on how I handle things, because that's my job. I'm a man of authority. The Bible says that, Roman centurion. I'm a man of authority and under authority, and I know how to operate with authority. I'm a military by my background. I spent 11 years in it. And sister back there, she understands, if you've been in the military, that never leaves you. If you've ever been in any type of military, it never leaves you, because you understand authority. It's ingrained in you the rest of your life. They leave a blueprint on your life. But a lot of times I'll say, well, I don't say nothing, or I don't do something, and then all of a sudden I realize, oh, wow, I wasn't wrong. So I'm telling you, there may be something in you that God's saying, and he's like a relentless. You ever been in ever get a hold of a hornet's nest? You don't want to, but you ever had hornets attack you? They don't quit. They are relentless. They don't quit. Well, we need to be like, God's like that a lot with us. He doesn't quit. When he puts something in you and you're hearing his voice, you know, don't question his voice, because his voice is going to operate in peace, love, grace, mercy, joy. It's not going to be counterproductive things. So when you hear that voice that is operating in that level, then that's part of the assignment. Get a hold of that part of the assignment. You know, Pastor Rebecca is operating in her assignment. As the armor bearer of Pastor Jack, she grabbed hold of that. She understands that. And that could be the reason why at times that some of you may not like her. I'm not saying you don't. But if you've ever come into a point where you didn't, realize her assignment. Because probably it happened when you wanted to get to Pastor Jack. She said, no, you can't. The armor bearer can be a bulldog at times. Now, I'm not saying she's a bulldog. I'm not saying that. I was. I have an armor bearer ministry within me, and when I was an armor bearer, I was a bulldog, and that's not always the way to be. So Rebecca, if you are, sort of back off of it. It's not a good place. The chain breaks once in a while, and then you're in trouble. So it's like,
good too.
the only thing, The only thing that stops the assignment in your life? You ever, I'm not, I've done some work this year that I've never, I messed up. You see, all of our marriages, I told Debbie, I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm sorry. I wish I was a plumber. I wish I could hammer nails. Then I redesigned my office, did all the work myself and one of my associates, used table saws and all this, all these things. And now I've messed up. I'm going to be messed up the rest of my life. I'm going to have to do things I was getting out of before. But you know, you ever looked at the old piping? Now they use plastic piping. But the old, getting into old house, they have the old galvanized steel. But you ever pull one of those out and see how rusty it is in there and it gets gunk and all that stuff in there? Now, that pipe was made for the water to flow through it with no problem. But what happens is the gunk got in there and stopped it up. You know, and now the new pipes, it doesn't usually happen because rust would get in there and corrosion would get in there. Well, the gunk that stops up that natural flow is sometimes that natural ability to have the flow of God through your life in your assignment is the gunk is listening to the wrong messages, listening to the wrong word, being in the wrong places, being with the wrong crowd. That's gunk at times in our lives. That takes you off of assignment. You know, it's
that
easy.
It dulls your needle.
Yeah, that's a better one yet.
Yep.
It dulls your needle.
That word you gave this morning was just so powerful that I had to stop and write it down that he's protected us for such a time as this. You know, you talked about the seed being in the ground and that protection. It is for such a time as this as we were protected to bring forth the glory of God, to reveal how beautiful each one of us are. You know, when he said, consider the lilies, think about that. I mean, when I started looking at it, there's just thousands of different types and, you know, what is it? Kingdom, genus, whatever, all those different classifications. There's thousands of different lilies. You know, just some are really strikingly beautiful and some, you know, are just plain pretty, you know. But there's thousands. They're in all different packages. Every one of them is in a different package. But God says that they are clothed greater than the glory of Solomon, greater than that glory. And that's what he's saying to each one of us. We might be in a different package, a different color. You know, there's different vibrant colors. There's purple and pink and yellow and red and all those different things. But you're in your own package. You're in a different color, a different size, shape, all those different things. But you're still shining forth the glory of God because of how special you are in your own package, in what you have been, placed in. That's exactly who he designed you to be. He wants you to shine forth in your package. Bring forth the love of God in your mannerisms and in your, because you're going to touch somebody that somebody else can't touch because of that. Because you're in that. You can shine forth just like a lily, you know, and we can see his glory in each of us, how precious each one of us are to him and how he wants to bring all these things that he shared. He wants to bring to each one of you. He wants to bring that boldness to you that you can walk into a place, carry the atmosphere in there and walk in there in the presence of God and present the presence of God to whoever's there. But he also wants you to understand that you can receive it too. You can draw it in. You can drink it in, especially when you're here. Drink it in so you can take it more out there and pour it out and be those different things. Be that trumpet. Be that bowl. All those different things. Find something that excites you. And ask the Lord for his direction in, and watch what happens. Because he wants to use you. He can use you in the simplest of things. Telling somebody about a lily. I had a sermon at Advance a couple of years ago about, go to the ant, you sluggard. Because he wanted us to think about how the ant works and how the ant does things. You know, consider all the things in the Word. Get in there and dig deep and understand. It's a book of promises. But it's a book of examples, too, and it's a book of experience to tell you how to do it in your own private package, how you present it.
There, as Pastor Jack says, there is new revelation coming out today. And he says, I want to say that to say this, is that there really isn't nothing new in here other than what you're open to see. You blow by a line like, oh, consider the lilies, and he gives us a little example. But what she did is, she says, I'm not blown by this. The consider the ant thing was like, two things that just recently, and not recently, but I mean, many out of many things, that we sort of can say, okay, I've read that before, but, you know, well, read things in a different light. Read it with a new set of eyes. Don't just blow by the pieces of scripture. Now, I want us to close out with a quote and then a couple of passages of scripture that you're very familiar with that you probably may even go blow by. But these are these passages here that I want to share with you. It doesn't matter what's happened up until this day. Well, let me read the quote first. This is by a guy by the name of Captain Clay Higgins. I think he's a state trooper in Louisiana. He says, "A man's character should not be measured by how he fell." Now, I don't know about you, but I've made some mistakes in my walk with God. I've fallen a few times, and sometimes many times in a day. The key is, he says, "A man's character should not be measured by how he fell. It should only be measured by how he stood back up." So you don't let the enemy come at you and say, "Well, you did this, or you did that, you did that." Because if you've given it to God, His grace has already covered that. Because you say, "God, I'm sorry I did that." What does He say about that? When you go to Him and repent for what you did, what does He say? "I will throw it as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember it tomorrow."
Nope.
"I'll remember it next week."
Nope.
"I'll remember the next time you bring it up. I'll remember the next time you fail." He says, "I will remember it no more." So you can't go back and say, "I'm sorry I did it again, God." He says, "Get it what?" He's not up there with a chalkboard or a white erase board and marking down things. And even if he did, there'd be so much, it'd be just, he couldn't keep track of it because it'd be all smeared with chalk and black magic marker. Here's a couple of scriptures I want us to close with. And you, again, feel free to pull it out. In Matthew chapter 5, starting to read verse 13, says, "And ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt is lost its savor, wherein it will be salted, is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and not to be trodden under and to be trodden underfoot of men." Now, but listen to this part. It says, "You are the light of the world." You, say I
am
the light of the world.
The light of the world.
Not my pastor, although he is.
Not Go my ahead. Pastor.
Not my pastor, although he is a light.
Although he is a light.
I am the light of the world. He goes on to say this. He says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hid." You know, your light can't be hid. You know, there's my oldest son, I'll just tell you, he's raised as a pastor's kid. All our kids were. We got called in the ministry when he was in kindergarten. We were pursuing it. We made mistakes along the way, a thing like I said. And when he got ready to leave for the, he left for the Army, graduated from high school, left for the Army, he was doing his best to prove he wasn't a PK, pastor's kid. And so he got off and all kinds of things, and he's told us stories like, "I'm glad we didn't know it at the time." Like, he was arrested in like four states and things like that. And I was so glad. I knew a lot of the things were going on because it's sort of hard to hide it. You know, I know my children. I also have this Holy Spirit that says things to me. But I was trusting God. And my oldest son became an alcoholic. And I was trusting God. The scripture, if you have a child that's prodigal right now, here's a scripture for you. If you have a child that you're raising up as children, just young ones today, here's the scripture for you. "Train a child up in the way they shall go, and when they're old, they will not depart." Now, who knows what old is? Here's another reason why I don't drink. I don't drink, and here's the reason why. God says, "Do not be drunk." I don't know what his measurements are. See, he doesn't get a gauge. I'm from Illinois, and Illinois is 0.08. Well, I don't know what God's 0.0 is. So I don't drink. I drink because he says don't be drunk. So I don't know what drunk is. I'm not going to drink. Now, the thing is that Rob, when he got off into that stuff, he's trying to prove when he was running from God, he went to junior college under duress. We made him talk him into it after he got out of the Army, and he was in junior college. He got into speech. The natural gift that's in him, because he was called of God. We used to say we got saved so he could be raised in a Christian home, so he could grow up to be a great man of God, a preacher and all that. As a child, he'd be out witnessing in the streets to kids. Some kid one day, we're living in a two-bedroom apartment with three kids, and some kid comes over one day and gives him, he says, "Here, I got a new bike. This is yours." Rob said, "I've been praying for a new bike," and this kid came over and left a bike for him. Now, he had faith that he was operating in faith way back as just a grade schooler. But he ran from God. But while he was running from God, he went to junior college, got on the speech team, is a national champion speech winner as an impromptu. He won an impromptu. Impromptu is they give you a line or a sentence or a word. And 5 minutes later, you have to deliver at least a 15-minute speech on that word. And he's a national champion. But let me tell you that he's a universal kingdom champion as a pastor. He's one of the greatest orators I've ever met. He has such a working knowledge of not only the Word of God, but how it intertwines with the rest of the stuff in the world. He's a power. You're going to get to hear him, actually, at the Geek Conference. So I'm excited that he's coming down for that because it'll be a joy for you, I think. Anyway, that's my opinion. I'm his dad. Anyway, and then it goes on to say, neither do men, verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give forth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let that light shine. Let them see the works that you do, the good works that you do on your assignment. Find your assignment. Now I'm going to tell you what your assignment is right now. It's easy. This is how easy it is because God already laid it out for you. Matthew chapter 28. And it's in a couple of places, but I'm going to read in this one here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. So all authority, all power Jesus had. But see, he's not on earth anymore. So he's given that to us. You and I have that authority. You and I have that power. You and I have what he was given him. Now he goes on to say this. Go ye therefore. Go the pastor, therefore.
Nope.
Doesn't say that, does it? It says, nope. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now we have nations. We could break that down and we could parse that word out really thin to where we could break everything down to a nation. Now I'm of a mixture. I'm a mutt. I'm a mixture of descent. Okay? I'm a mixture of descent. Now some of you are pure descent. Some of you have a pureness of your descent. Some of you are Irish or you're Italian or you're African American or you're Chinese or I don't, whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's certain. So there's nations within. So we can take and do that, or we can look at the nations within the surround that we're in, okay, the nations that are out here. Going goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But here's the one I want you. Here's your assignment. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Say, I'm to teach.
I'm to teach
all things
to them
on the outside
on the inside
that he's given me. And he goes on to say this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's the cool part. I'm not up here by myself. Obviously, I'm up here with Deb, but we're not up here by ourselves. Pastor Jack's not up here by himself. We all trust in one factor, that when we step into the pulpit, Holy Spirit's with us. God in the form of the Holy Spirit is with us, operating through us. Here's the cooler part. When I'm in my counseling office, I'm not in there, but I have nothing to give of myself as a counselor. I've thrown all the books and all the schooling. I've cast all that away. I have none of that. I don't keep notes. But when I can tell you this, that I may not, and I won't see some of my clients now for 3 weeks because we're on vacation here coming up next week. We'll be gone a week. But I sit down within 5 minutes of the first session with them back in after 3 weeks, and God will instruct me where we left off the last time. He will instruct me how to go in each session. I don't go in with any preconceived ideas because I want to hear the Holy Spirit, because I can't change their lives. I can't give them anything. I can only give them what God gives me. And see, I'm not in there by myself. And I tell them that. I'm not here by myself. Then they get scared. Well, they came in with company too. Well, my company's stronger than theirs, right? But it's like, I want to give them what's pureness. I want to give them the real stuff. I want to give them what changes their life. They won't have to struggle with the problems anymore. I tell people every time they come in, if you'll listen and do as I ask you, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I say, if you'll do what I ask you to do, if you just do what I ask you to do, I promise you, I guarantee you that you won't have marriage problems anymore. Because God refines things in us. You and I both have the ability to change lives. You don't have to have a title because you already have an assignment. Mm-hmm. That's what we live by, is our assignment. Walk in your assignment and see what God does.
And he'll fine-tune
it. And he'll fine-tune it every day. Exactly. You know, he'll bring the grace, the mercy, the love, the tenderness, the understanding, everything you have need of to complete your assignment for the world out there, which is dying and literally going to hell. It's going to take us, the church, you and I together. walking in our faith, growing our faith every day. You and I together every day doing what God's called us to do as an individual. Not trying to copy anybody else, but what we're to do as an individual. And when we do that, beloved, the world will change because it's God's promise. He doesn't send us out without a promise, and he doesn't send us out without the ability to complete the promise. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Deb and I would like, if it's okay, if you would do me a favor, David, is it? Will you put that song back on for us, put it down a little bit low? And if you would like us to pray for you for your assignment, Pastor Jack, would you come up also? And let all three of us pray for you. You don't have to have all of us. Just come up to any one of us, and we'll each pray. None of us are any greater than the other. We want to pray so that you can find your assignment and walk in. It's not that you, and if you don't know what it is, then that's the first step. What is it, God? Show me. And sometimes it's this little bitty thing that's down here. Let me share something, one last thing with you. I'm closing. Now, trust me, I'm not going to last for 3 hours on this. When I was in high school, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in we were heathen. We knew how to be heathen. It was great. You know, as heathen. You know, we knew we were the best heathen there was. But I was in high school, and I was already a grade behind because I had failed fourth grade. We won't go there, but it's like I had, you know, so I thought I was dumb. I was reinforced by teachers and all this kind of stuff. And I'm in a high school counselor's office. I'm thumbing through the, they used to have a book, big, thick books. It's career books. You ever see any of those when you're in school? They probably don't have them anymore. It's probably on a computer. But it's like I was writing out. So one of the, I was writing down things, and one of them I opened up once. Oh, minister. Well, let's read that. Well, that's pretty good. Now I'm a heathen. I go to church on Easter, maybe, if we get up on time. But I'm thinking, hey, a minister. But see, I didn't think about it till just recently. That was that little pinch that God gave me. There's your destiny. That's your assignment. I had no idea. I had no, if you'd ask us, we got married, what we'd be doing today. We sure did. We knew we'd be married. We knew we'd have the greatest marriage because we were so madly in love with each other. The thing is if you'd have said, you're going to be doing this for a living, you got the wrong couple because we knew how to be heathens as a couple too. I trust you. The thing is that little thing in high school, that little bitty voice, that little bitty thing, now I'm telling you this why. So there may be something that minor and that small in you today. And I don't care what your age is. It's that small, and you've wrestled with it. If that's it, then open yourself up to it and see what God does. So what we want to do, the first step in this journey is to find your assignment. And when you find it, then Lord, teach me how to walk in it every day. As I use that the lily analogy, whereas I watch my where it's downward looking, every step ordered by God. Amen? That's what we want. I want to live like that, because when I live like that and give it all I've got, I'm giving all that I have to the kingdom. Amen? So if you play that song, please come up. If you'd like prayer, we'd like to pray with you.